Look what you've done. Look what you've done. We've all had that said to us. Sometimes it's a facepalm, oh no, I've just done that. Sometimes it's a look of horror, a fear. But we have to face the consequences. And so in our passage today, we're looking at what God said to the serpent, to Adam and to Eve, in light of the fall, in light of his conviction, and in light of the consequences. So Father, we thank you for your word. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. That we would learn your word, love your word, and live your word. And we pray for some people here today who are struggling. We pray that you would speak comfort, encouragement, and love to them. Pray for those who are rejoicing that they would have even more cause to rejoice when they see what you promised in this passage. Bless us now, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the curse and the promise. The curse and the promise. We're going to look at, that's point one and point two. Point one, the curse. The curse. God punishes the serpent, Adam and Eve, in this passage. He punishes them with various punishments. The serpent has to crawl on his belly for the rest of his days. He's told that eventually he'll be defeated. Eve is told that childbirth will be hard. Adam's told that work now will be terrible, the sweat of his face, all that. So these things that God gave them to do, to work and to keep, to procreate, all of them they're going to carry on doing, but it's going to be different from what it would be if they hadn't sinned. God punishes. Now, why does God punish? Because God is holy. Holiness means set apart and pure and high in majesty. God is righteous. That means he always does what is right. What would we think of a parent of a country or a teacher who didn't punish wrongdoing? And indeed, all of God's punishment is just. And we will see, actually, it is tempered with grace even here. But his punishment is just. No one can point to God and say, what you've just done is not fair. R.C. Sproul, a pastor who passed away 5 years and a couple of days ago, told a story. He always told this story when people accused God of being unfair. He said every year he was a pastor and he taught at a university as well. And every year the first years would come in and he'd say, right, you've got an essay and I want it done for next week. And if you don't present it on time, you get an F. That's a fail. And then the week would go by and then they'd come in with their essays. And a few of them would say, oh, professor, we were too busy. It's a shock to be asked to do an essay in a week. And he says, oh, all right, it's your first time. It's okay. I figure you get it to me tomorrow. And they did. Then the next time there was an essay, a few more people didn't present it on time. And he said, oh, all right, okay. Just this once, though. We're halfway through the term. It's ridiculous now. Sort yourselves out. And then the third time an essay was due, over half the class didn't submit their essay. And he said, right, you lot who've not submitted, F. And one student protested. He said, hang on, professor, this isn't fair. You gave us another chance last time. He said, okay, boy. I seem to remember you submitted your essay late all three times. And he said, yeah, I did. He said, right, you're having an F for all three of them if you want fairness and justice. He said, no, Professor, I'm sorry. And he always told that story to say, you can't accuse God of unfairness. If God gave us what we deserved, we'd be like the student. God is holy and righteous and must punish sin. He'd stop being God if he didn't. Another consequence, another part of the curse is broken relationships. Adam was the head of Eve before the fall. That's right through scripture. But it's more than that now. There will be struggling for power. Verse 16, it says, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Now, of course, this is no excuse for anybody mistreating anybody. But now, in even the most intimate relationships, there's power struggles. People will use, even, it's usually, unfortunately, good-natured people that get taken advantage of. But now, because of this sin, even the most intimate relationships now will face struggle, will face conflict, will face, in some cases, turmoil. That's no excuse for anybody, again, I must repeat this, to mistreat anybody. This isn't God turning a blind eye to it, as some people try to say it does. You know, critics and skeptics try and say, oh, God's sanctioning abuse here. No, he's not. Just because of our sinful nature, there's conflict. Indeed, I said to Simone and I said to a brother over at CCP not long after I got married, I said, I didn't know what a terrible person I was until I got married. Didn't realize how much I lived for myself, you know, and I told my grandma this and she said, in good Scouse parenting fashion, she said, well, look at it, son. From 16 to 32, your age, you did whatever you wanted. Now, your entire life revolves around your stepdaughter's ballet classes. It's brilliant, Adelaide, isn't it? And it's true. And I thought, wow. But these things, this life, this wonderful life of service is tainted with sin. We have, again, broken relationships. Indeed, Jesus, when he taught about divorce in Matthew 19, he says, from the beginning it was not so. He permits divorce in a few limited circumstances, but from the beginning it was not so. It was meant to be harmony, peace, joy, love, but sin has come in. And ultimately, that is a type of broken relationship as well. Some marriages, with the best will, sometimes even with the best will in the world, don't work out. There's a place for you here if that's you. There's a place for you here. Church is for grace, for kindness, for love, and for restoration. But yeah, broken relationships. Paul, another part of the curse is creation is subject to futility. Romans 8:22. That's a famous passage where it's talking about waiting for the new creation, waiting for the fulfillment of all things. The creation is subject to futility. It says creation groans for the renewing and of adoption. As that song just sang, creation sings the Father's song, that time song, it says, creation longs for his return when Christ shall reign upon the earth. The bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glory of our God and King. That's the point. We see all this. We see how our sin, even our sin now, damages creation, damages each other, brings God's discipline and God's punishment. God hardens hearts. God withdraws blessings. How many churches do we see in this town alone that are now dance halls or pubs or carpet places? God has withdrawn in some cases. That's one of the ways God punishes sin. He lets, Romans 1, that's a famous example of it. He hands people over to their own way. So they add sin to sin. And such is his sovereign right. And the fourth aspect of the curse, they are sent out of the garden. They are sent out. The garden was a type of temple, a place of fellowship with God, a place of beauty, perfection, intimacy, love, peace, and eternal life. And God says, out. And he doesn't just say out, he put a cherubim, that's a some sort of spiritual creature, with a flaming sword to guard the tree of life. Eternal life now is barred to them. The curse. God is just in what he's done. God is fair in what he's done. Actually, another R.C. Sproul story, at a Q&A, just before he died, actually. They said, somebody asked, and they really asked the wrong person. They said, how can God be gracious and kind when for one sin he banishes people? And Sproul said, what? 1 minute. He said, God, in his grace and kindness, forms this person out of the dust of the earth, gives them paradise, gives them himself, gives them covenant with himself, and they throw it back in his face. What's wrong with you people? He said, and everybody laughed, and he said, I'm serious. So that's the problem with the church. We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are. The curse. Point two, the promise. This is a story of grace. The promise. What is the promise? Verse 15, the seed of the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The promise. The seed of the woman, not of the man. That's a hint of something. In the Bible, all the lines are through men. But this will be the seed of a woman. It'll be Eve's seed. Indeed, it'll be Mary's seed, but it won't be Joseph said, that's a hint, a little hint at it. Paul writes in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so we might receive adoption as sons. What Christ gives us, what God is promising here, in a very, very simple way, you know, this is only the first time it's promised, but we know from all of Scripture that what Christ gives us is better than what Adam had before he fell. Better than Eden, one author calls it. So God, in this act of rebellion, of treason, of ingratitude, of hate, he promises something better. What amazing grace. He promises something better. He promises that the serpent will be destroyed. He promises a greater intimacy, a greater blessing, a greater covenant and fellowship. Yes, Adam has broke the covenant. Covenant of life, we called it, or covenant of works. This is what we call the covenant of grace. God's undeserved favor, because we've fallen now. We're alienated from God. We're dead in trespasses and sins. But God promises somebody and something better. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Amen. And he does it through his own Son. God in the flesh. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son came down to earth from heaven. He who is the creator of all, united with our poor, frail human nature, died the death we deserve to die, lived the life Adam should have lived, passed the test Adam failed and the test we all fail, and we stand clean, right, accepted, adopted, blessed, 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 blessed in Christ Jesus. So that, and that's the first, that's just the first thing he does. In verse 21, he makes them clothes. An animal, we necessarily must die, and he makes skins for them. So an animal's died and he's clothed them. They try to clothe themselves through their own good works, their own fig leaves, and it's feeble. Can't do it. That's a sign that we can't be saved through our own good deeds. God has to do it. But when he will do it, and once he's done it, we can once again enjoy fellowship with him. As I mentioned, the third part that I want to point your attention to, the promise is, he does show grace. He told Adam and Eve that the day you eat of the fruit, you'll die. Here they are alive. Yes, spiritually dead, and death means many, many things in the Bible. It can mean, I think, personally, when God says to Adam and Eve, he says, you'll die. Spiritual death, yes, and I believe the soul that sins shall die. But in grace, because a death has occurred, which points forward to Christ's death, he lets them live. And as I've said, all the blessings that God gave to them, family, children, work, himself, the Sabbath, all of that is still there. He would have just been perfectly just in saying, right, planet Earth, go up in flames. That's what he did to the fallen angels, didn't he? He didn't give them a way out. But he shows grace. Why do we think he showed grace? When we started this series, I asked a question. Why did God create? And one reason was to fulfill his decrees. What do we mean by that? His decree? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, for his own glory. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God's decree is, that he will have a people set apart for himself to have fellowship with in paradise. Eden was a type of that. Israel was a type of that. The church is a forerunner of that, and we will experience it in truth in eternity. God's decreed that. If he did just cause planet Earth to go up in flames, if he did destroy the human race there, well, what's his decree? He's decreed this. So whatever he's decreed will happen. And God, out of his own good pleasure, from all eternity past, elected some to eternal life. And he entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of sin and misery through a Redeemer. And the only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became man, and so is God and man in one person forever. The true and better Adam, the one who gives us greater blessings, the one who fulfills God's plans, God's promises, and God's decrees, and the one whom all heaven worships forever and ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God shows grace. Yes, he shows law, he shows wrath, he shows punishment, but he shows grace. He's made a promise, and he will keep it. And indeed, getting a bit technical, I'm not going to dwell too long on this, the fall didn't take God by surprise. God decreed that it would happen. People get uncomfortable when you say that, because it makes... And so did God... Is God the author of sin? No. But here's the thing. God created us to know him. How would we know God without sin? How would you know God was holy, righteous, and just unless there was sin to punish? How would you know God was gracious, merciful, loving, and kind if there wasn't sin to forgive? It's meaningless. God did this ultimately to glorify his name forever in saving sinners like you and me. That's God's eternal decree that he's brought to pass through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the ultimate story of this passage, that one will come who will defeat sin, the world, and the devil, and in him we'll have the blessings in the heavenly places, which you can read about in Ephesians 1. So what are we going to do? What applications can we make from this? First one is what Paul writes in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. In Adam all die, in Christ all live. In Adam we have sin and misery, because Adam's sin brought, means we're guilty of Adam's sin, because he was the representative of the whole human race. We lost our original righteousness. Our nature is now corrupt. And sins that we commit flow from that nature. So we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. Misery, we lost our fellowship with God. We're under his wrath and curse. We're liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to hell forever. That's what it means to be in Adam. Horrifying, really. But in Christ, we have wisdom of God. We have righteousness. We have holiness. We have redemption. We have grace upon grace. Mercy is new every morning. All the blessings of God are ours in Christ, and we receive them by faith and by faith alone, because of how awesome and how kind and how gracious and how lovely and how merciful and how generous he is. We have everything in Christ Jesus. So if you're not a Christian today, we'd invite you to come to him. Come to him now, just as you are. Or if you thought you were a Christian and this is all, oh gosh, I might not be, or I don't think I am, well, come to him. Even if you are a Christian, you should still come to Jesus. It's not a once and all thing. But come to Jesus Christ this very day and receive everything that he has for you. Second application, worship God. Worship God. Worship him, thank him, praise him, love him for what he's done. Psalm 2 verse 11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Fear and trembling is an attitude of reverence and awe. This is serious what we do as Christians. It's not a flippant, silly, jolly, whatever thing. Yeah, there is joy and there is laughter and there's happiness. But take your Christian faith seriously. Be a seriously joyful and joyfully serious Christian. And Paul says in Romans 11, and I love this verse, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It says how inscrutable his ways. I didn't know what that word meant. And then I looked in another translation. It says, oh, finding out. Yeah, and then it's like, yeah, I know what that word means. But yes, it means God's, who has known the mind of the Lord, Paul goes on to say. You know, when all seemed lost, when all seemed wrecked, when all seemed broken, when you listen to this and you think, what? There's no way back. God gave a way back. And not just back to what he had, but to something that was better. Such is the grace and the kindness of God. So say with Paul, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That we're not just forgiven, we're adopted. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have the sonship of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Such is his grace. Number three, flee from sin and pursue righteousness. Do anything but sin. Suffer anything, just don't sin. Sin's a cancer. Sin's worse than anything that we could possibly suffer. The evil of evils, Jeremiah Burroughs called it. He wrote a whole book on it. How sin is the worst thing that we could do. Look at what it did. Look at what, and we all know, look at what it's done. We can all look back. Yes, it's forgiven. You shouldn't beat yourself up. But there's things that I've done. I think, I wish I'd not done that. Yes, I wanted to do it. Because that's why we sin, let's be honest. It's because we want to do it. Forget all, oh, I didn't mean it. Oh, come on, grow up. We sin because we want to, ultimately. And it might have felt good for a second while you did it. That bad-tempered word, that lustful thought, that moment of passion, that whatever you did, might have felt good for a second, and then you realize what you've done. How could I have sinned against a God who's been so good to me? Against my brothers and sisters in Christ? Against the person you've sinned against? How could I have done it? Well, flee from sin. Run. You know, flee. It's not just get away from it like a fire drill at work where you just calmly walk out the building and get your name in a register. No, you run. It's as if there's a real fire just there. Run from it, hate it, and pursue righteousness, holiness, and love in Christ, knowing that you're united to him, getting your strength for it from him. And that brings us to the final application. Think about and meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a quote from a book by John Owen called The Glory of Christ. And that gave me this book, gave me the idea for the first Sunday of the month next year. We're going to be looking at the glory of Christ, a different part of his character and his office as Saviour every month. So do come next year. Please come next year. But it's going to be, I'm really excited about it. I feel like I've bitten off more than I can chew, but that's the glory of Christ. And Owen, in a book, wrote this. Think on and meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ. Quote, let us get it fixed in our minds that the glory of Christ is the best, the most noble, and most beneficial truth we can think about and set our hearts on. Let your thoughts on Christ be many, increasing every day. Let all your thoughts concerning Christ and his glory be accompanied with admiration, adoration, and thanksgiving. And it'll be in the sermon notes if you can't write that down quick enough. But I'll read it again. You've all stopped writing now, okay? I'll read it again. I should have mentioned it, sorry. And I have done the sermon notes this week. Quote, let us get and really listen to this. This is staggering. Let us get it fixed in our minds that the glory of Christ is the best, the most noble and beneficial truth we can think about or set our hearts on. Let your thoughts on Christ be many and increasing every day. Let all our thoughts concerning Christ and his glory be accompanied with admiration, adoration, and thanksgiving. Amen.